It's obvious that we have a different setup today. If you've joined us in past times, you know that we call this the Lord's Supper or the bread and the cup. Some of you have grown up with the word communion. If you're from a Roman Catholic background, this would be called the Mass. Why do we do this today? Well, we do it because we believe the Bible instructs us to do so. As Baptists, and you know our church is called First Baptist Church of Louisville, and that is there for a reason, because we follow the principles of general Baptist doctrine, teaching, that has given us, I think, an accurate interpretation of Scripture. Not that we're perfect, not that we do everything right, but from the perspective of what we do here today, I think we're right on target. We hold that there are basically two such practices like this, the bread and the cup. Believer's baptism would be the second. There are some who would add to this list of two, bread and cup and believer's baptism, the washing of feet. And there are some congregations that, in addition to sharing the Lord's Supper and celebrating conversion with believers' baptism, that they literally have a foot washing service. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Might seem a little bit strange, but we've done it here from time to time over the years, and it's been a very meaningful experience because of what it points to, the washing of feet, the forgiving of our sins one to another. But we simply boil it down to these two, bread and cup and believer's baptism. Let me just be clear that what we do here this morning is central. It is the focal point of our gathering here today. Once again, some congregations do this every Sunday. Maybe you grew up that way. Maybe it seems a little strange that we here at First Baptist just do this periodically, 4 to 5, maybe 6 times during a given year. We feel that we do it often enough to be significant, but we don't do it every single time we meet. There are some who will simply add this onto the end of a typical worship service, and there's nothing wrong with that. It does seem to me to be proper to draw attention to it, to allow what these elements mean to guide our entire hour here together. So we don't just go through everything else and then say, hey, wait a minute, before you leave, come down here and get bread, come down here and drink the cup, and then have a great week. We make these elements, we make this the sermon, if you will. So it is not just your responsibility to sit back and cross your arms and wait for something to happen or wait to be entertained or wait to be told to do this or that, but it is our responsibility, all of us together, from those who lead us in the choir and orchestra to those of us in the congregation, that we do what? That we participate, that we speak the truth of the bread and the cup today. From time to time when we do this, people will approach me and say, you did it in such a way today that it made me stop and think, and that's good. Sometimes we may get a little carried away in trying to be too creative in presenting the bread and the cup. We may think this could be boring to some people. It could think, well, we've got to do it in such a way that it's not only spontaneous, but it's spectacular. And I say no to those things. That as we gather here today, if we're in the right attitude and we have the right spiritual mindset and we've been in prayer, then what we do here not only speaks for itself, but speaks to a lost and dying world. What we do here today is not for everyone. I do not mean to be exclusive, but we believe the Scripture is very clear that the only ones who were able to take this bread and this cup are those who know the Lord Jesus, who have professed their faith in Him So parents, moms and dads, with your youngest, with our children here in the room today, invite them to watch. Invite them to look, to listen. And when the time in their life approaches where they commit their lives to Jesus and make Him Lord of their lives, then the celebrating of bread and cup is in its right order, and it becomes priority, an act of worship. Of course, if I say it's not for everyone, that means that if you're here today as a grown-up and you have yet to trust Jesus as your Savior, we welcome you here today, and we certainly want you to return. But we do ask you to observe, to watch, because to participate in these elements with no commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life makes it meaningless, or at best, confusing. We believe that these elements are symbolic. So as we take bread and as we drink from the cup today, it doesn't change these elements into anything other than what they are: unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, grape juice. They stay the same. There are some who disagree with us on that. There are those who will say that when the proper person, be it a priest or religious leader, says a prayer over these elements, that they literally become the flesh and the blood of Jesus. Now, that's a powerful thought. It just happens to be one that we do not hold to. There are some who will say, well, no, this bread doesn't actually become His flesh, and this cup doesn't actually become the blood of Jesus. But in a way, a miraculous way, the presence of His body and the presence of His blood is in these elements. And once again, I would respond and say, that's a powerful spiritual thought. It's just one that we do not confirm or adhere to. It is a symbol. Nothing more and nothing less. But here's what's amazing to me today. Because we're in the midst of that Old Testament prophecy from the man named Jonah. Jonah, overboard, is what we're calling these weeks of looking at these four brief chapters. And yet we're tying bread and cup, the clear message of the cross, of Jesus dying for our sins, to a story about a man who, of all the prophets in the Old Testament, he is noted singularly for being the one who just looked at God and said, no, I won't do it. I won't do what? I won't do your will. And your will was for me to travel to the evil city of Nineveh. I will go, Jonah said, after he had been experiencing 3 days in the jaws of a great big fish. When he was spat out upon the ground, God gave him that message, that commission, one more time. And Jonah said, I will certainly go and do that. And with a very powerful voice, he did walk the streets of Nineveh. And he proclaimed what? He proclaimed, in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. You remember, we've talked last week. It didn't happen. It didn't happen in 40 days. It's the one Old Testament prophecy that didn't come true until centuries later. But this is the attitude, this is the character of Jonah. So what does Jonah's story, how does it give and shed any light to what we do here? What we do here is explained in detail, not in the Old Testament, but the New Testament. But that's where we're mistaken, aren't we? You see, we were given the story of Jonah as an object lesson about our faith. Those four brief chapters, We've got that little outline we've been running through our heads. It's very simple. Way back there a couple of weeks ago in Jonah chapter 1, it was Jonah runs from God. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah runs to God. Jonah chapter 3, the one that we base our comments upon this morning, Jonah runs with God. But it's all tied up in what Jesus called the sign of Jonah. It's found in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. As the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." We all love a mystery, don't we? When I'm able to read fiction, I often will gravitate toward the mysteries. I just enjoy them. I love the plot line of a good mystery. I love the whodunit atmosphere that you find in the story of a good mystery. You know what the point of a mystery is as you read it? Is you've got to figure it out. And you're going to be given some clues. One or two maybe. Sometimes more than that. And these clues will take you down a path that will almost be like a dead end. They almost kind of take you off track. And sometimes you get so enamored and so involved in the clues that you're looking for that you miss the point completely. The Bible says that the generation in which Jesus lived were asking for signs. They wanted clues. They've been watching Jesus. They've been listening to him. But they hadn't quite put it together. And so they were treating it like a big mystery. That if they could just get a clue or two, they could then follow those clues and put everything together. But it didn't work that way, did it? Because here in Luke chapter 11, 29, 30, 31, and 32, Jesus spoke and said, "You ask for a sign, you ask for a clue, but the only one I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah." And you notice what Jesus did. He related the story of Jonah to the city of Nineveh. He related the story of Jonah to a strange passage in 1 Kings chapter 10, where the queen of the south, the queen of a nation, traveled for days, for weeks, to sit in the company of King Solomon, the wisest man, the wisest king on the earth. Jesus said, "That's the sign you're going to get." It's confusing. If you turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, the 12th chapter, there in around the 40th verse, you're going to find Matthew's version of this sign of Jonah. And maybe you'll remember, maybe you won't. I'll just paraphrase it for you. Jesus really says the same thing. "You people ask for a sign, but the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah." But you remember how Matthew emphasizes it. He said that Jesus responded and said, "As Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a big fish, so the Son of Man, I, will be in the tomb, in the grave, for 3 days." What are these clues? Where do they take us? Got to remember, a sign, a clue points to something important, to something beyond itself. Some people are going to get caught up. The people of Jonah's day and Jesus' day got caught up in the 3 days in the belly of a fish sign. They just looked at the whale, at the big fish, if you will, and tried to make that the central theme of what they were looking for. But they missed it. The story of Jonah is not about a big fish. The story of Jonah is about what Jonah was taught, what he was teaching, what he said. The sign of Jonah, 3 days in the belly of a big fish. Jesus likened it to his 3 days in the tomb in his resurrection. The sign of Jonah from Luke's perspective, a queen of the south traveling far to what? To hear the message of God's wisdom and receive it, accept it. And the sign of Jonah being seen in the population of an evil city who were prophesied to be wiped off the face of the earth in 40 days unless they repented. And they did just that. They repented. They turned back to God. That's what the sign of Jonah teaches us. That we look toward the resurrection of Jesus in the life and the experience of Jonah. 3 days in the tomb, and I will rise again. I will conquer death, which he did. But also, equally as important, or built upon the resurrection of the dead by Jesus, is that when you hear God's word, whether you're a queen who travels to interview a king who has the wisdom of God, or you're an evil pagan city who serve only yourselves, who are the ultimate manifestation of evil, but when you're pointed to God and pointed to your sinfulness, you turn away from it and God forgives and he spares all of you. That's what the sign of Jonah, that's where it points. And so, this bread, this cup, point us to the very same things. We're going to be reminded today, and I ask you when you come to take these elements in just a few minutes, that when you come and you take this bread and you consume it and you take this cup and you empty it, bear these two thoughts in mind. Jesus conquered death. And Jesus' word to me, I will obey. If our deacons will come, we will serve the bread. The bread and the cup point us to Jesus. All the way through the scripture, whether you're in the book of 1 Corinthians 11 or when you read it in the gospel accounts, there is a set pattern every time it's mentioned. It's found here in 1 Corinthians 11:23. Listen to God's word. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Four thoughts, four action words every time the Lord's Supper is mentioned. Jesus took the bread. And so we take this bread and we hold it up. We hold it up in front of our congregation. We hold this bread up in front of a lost and dying world. Jesus took the bread. It says that Jesus blessed the bread. He prayed. And so I ask you to pray with me. Our Father, we do thank you for the sign of Jonah. We thank you for the symbolism behind this bread. And as we hold it forth today, Lord, we know that in a sense we hold forth the body of Jesus, broken for us. It's in his name we offer our prayer. And all God's people said, amen. But Jesus not only took this bread, he not only blessed this bread, but it says he did something else. We're going to demonstrate that in just a moment as we stand holding this bread. But just want to remind you, the bread that we break here in just a moment will be placed to the side, and the bread that you come to take has not been touched by human hands. Jesus broke the bread. Listen. Why is that such a big deal? Why is it mentioned at all every time? The sound of that unleavened bread, reminding us of the hours he spent upon the cross. Jesus took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and then he gave it. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to just get up from where you are. You see the tables that are spread out throughout this entire room. There's one close to you. If you need some help, cannot move from where you are, just lift a hand. Our deacons will serve you this bread. But I'm going to ask you to get up in just a moment and come to one of these tables. Take the bread. Take it back to your seat with those thoughts in mind. The sign of Jonah, the sign of this supper, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And God's word is to be heard and obeyed. And then take the bread when you're ready with those thoughts in mind. We serve the bread. Come and get it. This unleavened bread, leaves a taste in one's mouth, doesn't it? This unleavened bread is difficult to chew, much less consume. A body broken so that we might live. But that's just one of these elements. We have the cup yet to go. In the same way, Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're a few months removed from Easter. This is when this event took place. During the great feast, it's called the Passover. If you had any inclination at all to be a good Jew, you made the pilgrimage. Didn't matter if you lived in the Golan Heights near Caesarea Philippi. It didn't matter if you lived in Nazareth. It didn't matter if you were near Masada at the Dead Sea. You made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You spent as much of that week as you could. The population of that city swelled, what, 2 to 3-fold. In just that 1 week, all because the people came to remember God's deliverance of his people from bondage in Egypt. Long before Jonah ever walked the face of the earth, you've got that amazing event or those events concerning the children of Israel in bondage for 400 years in Egypt and then set free and then a Pharaoh changing his mind, and then a parting of the Red Sea, and then camping out at Mount Sinai, and then the conquest of a promised land. And it all started right back there as they were being forced to make a choice. to bow down to Pharaoh or to serve the Lord God. That God passed over his people and they were spared the death of their firstborn. It's all wrapped up in looking back and giving thanks that God delivered us. Well, when Jesus took this bread and Jesus took this cup, and it was on that night of the Passover, that Thursday evening when they gathered together. They did everything that they had done every Passover of their lives. These guys are what? In their mid-30s perhaps? Mid-20s to mid-30s? They had enough experience because every year they had celebrated this meal. And they always looked back to the Exodus. But Jesus turned it upside down. For he took the same elements and gave them back to them again. Now take and eat as I have broken the bread. Now take and drink. And no longer are you going to look back at the Exodus event, as important as it was, is, and ever will be. But now you're going to look forward to my return, Jesus said. He said that sign of Jonah, so it will be that the Son of Man will speak to a generation. So he took that bread and he took the cup and they took those elements again. And in the future, they would never look at bread and cup the same. We're going to ask you to be seated. You will be served. We will pass the tray. I want to ask you to take the cup and then hold on to it. And once we have all been served and our men take their seats, we will receive the cup together. Seems to me that the reason that bread was unleavened, of course, Exodus tells us because the people were to be in a hurry. They didn't have time to let the bread rise in its normal way. So they took it quickly. No yeast, no leaven. I can't help but think that another possible reason for it being made that way was for the sound when it was broken. We look at a cup that reminds us of blood. Not blood in a grotesque way. That's all some people will see in it. But blood that reminds us of sacrifice, of love. With those thoughts in mind, let us take and let us drink. Back to Jonah. When you run from God, you get in trouble. It's just as simple as that. If the message of this prophet, this comical prophet, if you will, in a sense, it's almost laughable at seeing how he tried to dodge and avoid God's will. And he found out the hard way. That when you run from God, you get in trouble. Nothing has changed from the 8th century BC till today. When we turn back, God forgives. This is what roached him more than anything. Because when the people of Nineveh turned back to God, God forgave them. And it set Jonah off. He was angry. God's mercies are universal. He didn't just send his son because he loved a certain people group, because he loved a certain demographic. God so loved the world that Jesus came, lived a perfect life and went to a cross and died and rose again that we might have eternal life. So you have the sign of Jonah and you have the sign of Jesus. Really, one and the same. So we wrap up this hour as we always do. When God speaks, we offer a time of response. He has spoken through elements of bread and cup, through scripture, through prayer, through song. And now we ask for decisions to be made. Perhaps you're here today and you observed, you watched, but you want to end that. You want to begin that relationship that unites you with the heart of God, that fulfills your purpose for being created in the first place. If you are here today and want to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, I ask you to come forward, profess your faith in Him. Maybe you're clueless about some of it. You may need some help. We'll have ministers and deacons here to help, to clarify, to pray for you. If you're here today and you're looking for a place to belong, a church to call your own, we offer our church as that very place. God is at work through His body, and His body very clearly is not anything more or less than Christians who gather as a community. So joining a church like ours, you come forward to do that, but that's just the beginning. That's just an initial step. Then you become a part of a family. And you discover a place to serve. But then, for most of us in this room, you know the Lord. You're a member of this church, if not some church. But that idea of following God's will and doing things that just rub against the grain of your conscience and your life, that's where you've got to make the choice. That's where you've got to bring your life into line with God. He has never moved. He has never wavered. But oh, have we. So whatever that is that brings your life back in line and in touch with the God who created you, ask Him what it is, and He'll tell you. So that's our invitation. We stand, we sing. I ask you to step out and come forward as God leads.